From the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham became the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah became the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez became the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab became the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz became the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed became the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. David became the father of Solomon, whose mother had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon became the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asaph. Asaph became the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah became the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah became the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amos, Amos the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the Babylonian exile. After the Babylonian exile, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Ahim, Ahim the father of Eliud, Eliud the father of Eleazar. Eleazar became the father of Matan, Matan the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Of her was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Thus, the total number of generations from Abraham to David is 14 generations. From David to the Babylonian exile, 14 generations. From the Babylonian exile to the Christ, 14 generations. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We arrive today in the second part of Advent, the proximate preparation for the celebration of Christ in time. As we mark throughout this first part of Advent, there are two fundamental axes on the base of which the first part of Advent hinges. We prepare to meet Christ in history, mystery, and majesty. History in Bethlehem, mystery in the sacraments and in others, majesty on the clouds of heaven. And then there's a dynamism. He comes in each of these three ways. We go out to meet him in each of these three ways and are transformed with him to journey with him in each of these three ways. But I've drilled that in pretty hard over the course of this last half of the month. So just that's the summary. Now we get into the second phase of Advent, which is really, genuinely, to allow that work of John the Baptist to get us ready, to go out and meet Christ and be transformed by him in Bethlehem in a way as totally life-changing as the shepherds or the Magi or Mary and Joseph. So today we get the most exciting gospel of the year. And if we're really hanging on the Word of God, we'll live this gospel, which goes far beyond the names. Today, as you know, we celebrate Pope Francis's birthday, so it's a day in which we can incorporate Pope Francis much more in our reflections. And a couple years ago, the first time as the successor of St. Peter, he was preaching on this. He said, it's got all the dynamism of reading the phone book, just a whole bunch of list of names. But that's what it seems at first. But there are two keys we've got to grasp about this genealogy that helps us to go out and meet Christ as he comes in Bethlehem, in time, in history. First thing we have to grasp is what Jesus' last name is. You know, we've got this long family tree. And Pope Francis asked, what's Jesus' last name? It's not the Christ. Christ is a title. It's the title of the Messiah. He said, what's the last name? He said, the last name is your name. Probably know throughout history that the use of last names is a very recent phenomenon. Throughout history, there was always just your baptismal name, and then some other appellation, which eventually became, in a sense, last names. Maybe it was who you were born from, and the various languages have different ways of saying it. Mick Donald, Han Sen, etc. Simon Bar Jonah, who's your parent. Second way is where you're from. Francis of Assisi, Catherine of Siena, Mary of Magdala. The third is what you do. Smith, Mason, Hunter, etc. All of the names that describe profession. But Francis asked, what is the last name of Jesus? And he says, we need to pick up from this genealogy that Jesus is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Judah, the God of Perez and Zerah, the God of Eleazar, Matan, Jacob, Joseph, Mary. And we need to be able to substitute our own name in there. It's supposed to be a personal God because Jesus has come in history. When he took on our flesh, he wasn't just becoming one of us. He was becoming, in a sense, history. And not just history, he was becoming salvation history. And as long as we connect ourselves to Jesus of Roger, Jesus of Sister Caroline, Jesus of each of us, that's where salvation history becomes truly personal for us. Second thing he says that we see here is how that salvation history is effectuated. It's often commented that in genealogies you would never mention the name of women. Legally, women were inconsequential in the ancient Jewish genealogies. It was always dads begetting because they didn't even think, according to the biology of the time, that the women were contributing anything to the new child except basically becoming the microwave oven. faulty biology, but that's why it's just begat, because it was believed that everything that would come into the son was coming exclusively from the dad's contribution. But there were women here. And the women express something very significant. Who are the women? Tamar. We know her from Genesis 38. What's her claim to fame? Seducing her father-in-law. But somehow that act became incorporated in salvation history. Rahab. What's her claim to fame? Prostitute. And that she was redeemed. She's part of salvation history. Bathsheba, her claim to fame. Ancient porn star on her roof in the presence of the king. But God was able to redeem that. Ruth, the great Moabite, whom according to the Mosaic law couldn't even be admitted into the assembly of the Jews. became the great 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 grandmother of the eternal Son of God. Show salvation history right there. It wasn't just the women who, of course, were the only sinners in this 42-generation genealogy. All the men whose names were mentioned were likewise sinners. But the emphasis on these women were showing something very powerful to every Jew who was hearing this. That Jesus, prior to the Immaculate Conception of his mother, was coming according to the flesh from a history of sin, but it wasn't something that he couldn't redeem. In fact, he did redeem. And you see that in another way in this genealogy as well. In these three cycles of the 14 generations. Seven, as you know, is the number for the Sabbath, which means God, which is why the word sacrament in Hebrew is to seven oneself. It's a covenant, right? That's to seven oneself. You basically make infinite. That's where it is. And when you're doubling it again, it's the type of thing that you basically make the two-part covenant on both sides. So when you've got the 14, the 14, and the 14, it's emphasizing the two aspects of the covenant. And you've got three real phases here. What's the first phase? Abraham to David. From a wanderer, from Ur of the Chaldees, wandering around to the established kingdom. From faith to basically a repentant faith at the beginning. It's basically God's exaltation. His calling to faith, his calling to a life of grace. What's the second phase? From David and his sin with Bathsheba, David, all the way down to the Babylonian exile. Which is essentially the fall from grace, the forgetting who you really are, the losing yourself. Instead of leaving with God's own invitation, your native place, and going to a place God will show you, you're constantly intentionally leaving the place God has shown you, including his temple, including his holiness, and then being dragged by the Babylonians to a place by whose rivers you will sit and weep, really does depict that fall. But then you've got the Babylonian exile. To Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. See the essential pattern of redemption. That from that captivity, you've got the Savior coming on in to lead people not back to an earthly Jerusalem, but a heavenly Jerusalem. To lead people to salvation so that that very flawed genealogical tree would, by what he did on the cross, become the tree of everlasting life. Salvation history. Christ has entered history as our Savior. I've always had the custom, fundamentally to help myself, but also because nobody else really does it, and I think it deserves more time to focus on the O antiphons for each of these days, because there's so much that we can learn about Christ when we really enter into this wisdom of the church. These O antiphons are at least 1,300 years liturgically old, but they're probably a little bit more than 1,600 years. We clearly have evidence from the 700s that they were already being sung. But the language that's being used resembles much more 4th century Latin. And so when we begin to ponder their meaning, we're entering into the way that they would always approach Christ under these various titles. We've got seven of them. It's a reverse acrostic. If you know this and I'm boring you, I apologize. An acrostic means you take the letter and it says something. And this is a reverse cross acrostic, because if you take the letters that we're going to get, S, A, R, C, O, R, E, es sapientia today. Tomorrow, A Adonai, Lord. Next day, R, Radix Jesse, root of Jesse. Next day, C, for Clavis David, key of David. Day after that, O, for Oriens, or rising sun. Next day, R, for Rex Gentium, king of the nations. Finally, E, for Emmanuel, God with us. It's a reverse acrostic. If you flip it backward, it says arrow cross, which means in Latin, as we'll say on the 24th, I'll be there tomorrow. That's what it all is set up to do. And each of these titles helps us to get ready for the Lord who is coming. Today, O Sapientia, qui exori altissimi protodisti, O you who are wisdom, who have come from the lips of the Father Almighty. Affine usque ad finem attingens, coming from one end to the other, fortiter et suaviter disponens, disposing us with strength and with sweetness. Veni ad docendum nos viam prudentiae, come teach us the way of prudence, the way of wisdom. So what do we ponder here? Ponder how Christ comes from the wisdom of the Father. He really is the Alpha and the Omega. He comes to teach us through his wisdom how to be both strong and sweet. That it's powerful, but not powerful in an off-putting way. We're drawn to that strength. And we ask him to teach us this path. Today in the genealogy, he does teach us this path of how he wishes to lead us on salvation history precisely through this way of wisdom. He who is that whelp that we heard about in that first reading of the lion of the tribe of Judah that would grow up to be truly strong but sweet and protective at the same time. This is the path of this second phase of Advent. And how much we need that gift of the strength and the sweetness that comes from the Lord's holy wisdom. What is wisdom? It's the way to see things as they really are. It's the way to see things as God sees, including the hardships, including the difficulties, including the struggles, including the joys. It means that we'll see the passing things of this world for the passing things that they are. To see the things that will last forever as the really valuable things. And that's the path of wisdom. We'll be able to look at our own family tree. We'll be able to see the issues perhaps that we had with our father or our mother or our grandparents or the absences that are there. We can look back at the generations of the scoundrels that had to exist at some point in all of our family tree, somehow going back to Adam when we were all related. But regardless, we're able to look at that with wisdom. We're able to look at the national struggles with the perspective of the Lord. Affine usque ad finem, who's the Alpha and the Omega, and it teaches us what's valuable. Be able to look at the Eucharist, the Year of Mercy, Pope Francis on his birthday, everything else with a different set of eyes. The Lord Jesus is coming as our Sapientia incarnate in order to lead us on this way. With the help of St. John the Baptist, who's been preparing that way, Lord's coming, we're going out to meet him. And he's going to lead us forward. Let's go. Okay.